All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. I'm not sure what page it is, but it's code 3 something. 837. 838, around there. So Ephesians is, you know, it's just a couple pages as well, so it's easy to miss. The sermon main idea from this section of scripture, verses 17, chapter 4, verse 17 to 32, is that we must live new lives following the example of Christ. Okay, so we're going to show this in the text. We're going to show this to the points this morning, and I pray that we might understand what it means to live new lives following the example of Christ. The first idea regarding a new life is that the new life is not the old life. So let's see this in the text. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." So Paul is offered this, right? And so what Paul, just in those first words, is he's saying that this is not just my opinion. I am testifying in the Lord. Continuing with the text, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. So let's break this down. The old life. So Paul, he begins this section of scripture by describing what the old life is. That's what we got happening in these first few verses. So what is the old life? The old life is walking in the futility of the mind. Verse 17. What does futility mean? Futility means, here's some words that help us describe futility. Futility is emptiness, vanity, purposelessness, absurdity, worthlessness. So hopefully one of those words help us understand what futility is. But I think empty helps me to understand that there's just a lack of. Paul, in our text, is exploring this idea of how we think. This idea where how we think affects what we do. If we just think about that for a second, we know that to be true in our lives. And how we think affects what we do. And so how we think is really important. Our minds are closely tied to our actions. So my kids, they go through different seasons. Like, my Ben was into dinosaurs, and then he was Transformers. And when he gets into something, he's obsessed with it. So he watches it, and he does it, he acts it out. So right now, we're into Octonauts. And so the Octonauts, these are the Octonauts. If you don't know what it is, you don't have kids. Because this is apparently the hottest thing. It's like Pacquiao Mayweather. But forget it. And so this is what they do, and it's about sea animals. And they go out and they do these sea animal adventures. So he loves sea animals now. And then the other show he's into is Wildcraft. So he's kind of like on this, like animal and adventure, or whatever, kind of thing. He just loves animals. He knows all these facts about different animals, and he knows, like the biggest snake in the world, not an anaconda, apparently. According to him, I thought it was an anaconda, but he says it's not. And then a titanic boa constrictor is one of the things that are really popular, right? Or in his mind. Like, he really likes the titanic boa constrictor. But anyways, he's consumed by this thing. So he watches it, and then he does it. He watches it, and he does it, and then think about it in our lives, we do the same thing. The things that we know, the things that we think, affects what we do. So if we're into whatever, then that's what we do. What we know, and particularly when it comes to our faith. When it comes to our faith, what we know matters. That's why we spend time teaching the Bible. We want us to learn and know the scriptures. Because it affects how we think and it affects how we act. It's not unimportant to know these things. Like, heard it many times in church before where people say something silly, like, man, that all that head knowledge, that's all meaningless. Like, it doesn't even matter. But it all matters. Does it matter that we do things with our faith and with our knowledge? Absolutely. But it matters what we think. The second thing about an old life is that old life is being alienated from God. We see that in verse 14. As Paul describes what it means to be alienated, focuses on his description as to why they're alienated. They're alienated because they were darkened in their understanding. So more. Again, adjusting the mind. They're alienated because of the ignorance that is in them. The The counterpart to ignorance is knowledge. To know God means to be in close personal relationship with Him. Knowledge is not only intellectual, but it describes someone as a whole. This is what Paul means here in this text. He's not just talking about knowing it in your brains, but he's talking about your emotions, the Ephesians' emotions, their wills, their actions. A complete demonstration of knowledge is seen in a person's life. A couple of weeks ago, Bruce gave an absolutely fantastic illustration that some of us might have missed. But I'm going to give it anyways because we should figure it out. So, in boxing, there's no picture anything, but in boxing, right, someone could teach you how to jab, how to throw straight, how to hook, how to do everything perfectly. And you can be awesome in front of the mirror. But if someone punches you in your nose, you're not going to be able to throw punches anymore. You're going to start hurting. You're going to be like this. See, that is really a great picture of knowledge and the gospel. See, we can know everything that we're supposed to know. But what happens when your life falls apart? Or what happens when these things don't go well or go your way? What happens when you don't feel like reading your Bible anymore? What happens when your kids make you so mad that you just want to yell at them and throw them something? Do you do it? Or does the gospel take root? You see, the gospel, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the Bible is about our complete and whole lives. They're alienated because of their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is a reference to stubbornness, and you see it all throughout the Old Testament. This is a willful and deliberate refusal of the truth. This is what it meant to be in the old life, to be Gentile. We've talked about this at length in the previous sermon, so we're not going to beat ourselves up about how bad we are. But at the end of the day, compared to a holy and perfect God, we stand very far apart from that God. The old life is given to every kind of impurity. That's in verse 19. The result of this thinking is a lifestyle that is degrading, immoral, and grievous to a holy God. Sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This fleshly desire to want to do that is impure. We should consider what kinds of impurity were among the Gentiles as we consider this, right? So if we're reading this text, we should say, alright, Paul is talking to this group of people who are Gentiles or were Gentiles before, and so in the Gentile mind, what were they like? Were they like a Gentile or were they like a non-believer, like from Wainai or non-believer from Waikai? It depends, and that's how we understand the text. What was typical Gentile sins were premarital sex, homosexual intercourse, idolatry. These are some of the typical sins of a Gentile. They can kind of show you where these people are coming from. And what Paul is trying to address. Paul is saying, don't live like this. The application of this for us today is asking ourselves the question, what impurity is in our life that needs to stop? Is there sexual sin in your life that needs to stop? Is there idolatry that needs to be corrected? Do you idolize a person, a hobby, money, your career, your kids? What do you idolize? Are you greedy for this kind of impurity? Is your pursuit of some of these things that are not God, not godly, always on your mind, constantly on your thoughts? That's the old self. Let's move on. The second idea regarding a new life, Paul describes, is what we should understand. The second idea regarding new life that Paul describes and that we should understand is that the new life is living in true righteousness and holiness. Let's see it in the text. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Paul presents this language of school, like learn, right? You learn in school. Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness is learned in Jesus. We see that in verse 20. We should know the Jesus of the Bible. The gospel should be clear to every believer. The good news that Jesus came, lived, died and rose from the grave. This is the gospel. So if anyone ever asks you what is the gospel, this is the gospel. The good news. Gospel actually translates as good news. You should be able to give this answer at all times, in all situations. Because this gospel is the only thing that saves people from sin and gives them everlasting life. It's the only thing. Not good works, not good thoughts, not anything else. All the money, nothing. Only the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus, though completely righteous and holy, served as a sacrifice for our sins, for our own self. It's the good news that only Jesus makes us new. It's the good news that Jesus takes our sin and gives us everlasting life. This is the gospel. So again, if anyone asks you, someone might ask you at some point, whether believer or not believer, we should be able to give an answer to the gospel, or regarding what the gospel is. And this is what we should learn. This is what the Bible tells us about. The Bible tells us the story of Jesus, and it points to Jesus. Righteousness and holiness is learned in Jesus. My question here this morning is, do you know Jesus? Is your understanding of Jesus founded in the Bible or what you hear others say? It's because a lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of false religions, a lot of people who say they don't even believe in God, who say that they might know or believe in Jesus. They might know about Jesus, but they really don't. Because there's a gap between their knowledge and their actions. Their knowledge is not based on Scripture, the infallible Word of God. Can you articulate the gospel? Is the gospel at the center of all of your decisions? Do you do good because you know that doing right is a good thing to do? Or do you do good because the gospel moves you to do so? There's a huge, huge difference between the two. Because when we do good in response to the gospel, we are responding to the saving faith that Christ has given us. But when we do good just for ourselves, we can very easily become the center of our own faith. We can become our own gods. If the gospel is not the motivation, we can easily come to a place where we think we don't even need God. Because if we're doing all the good things that the world thinks that we're so good and great, well, what do we need God for? We have to understand that Jesus comes to save from sin, and this is a task that only Jesus can do. We should also understand about righteousness and holiness, that righteousness and holiness is a renewed spirit of our minds. Paul, we've already said this earlier, but he repeatedly refers to how a person thinks. Verse 17, futility of their minds. Verse 18, darkened in their understanding. The way that we put on the new self is by renewing our minds. The renewing of our minds is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says it like this, and I don't think it's on the screen. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, that's what I just talked about, that our good works don't save us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that renews us. The renewed mind comes as we live in the likeness of God, created by God himself. That's there in the text. If the old self was due to the futility of the mind, then the Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of our minds. So again, the question before us would be, how do you renew your minds, right? So if I need to renew my mind, if this is what Scripture is moving me to renew my mind, then how do we do this? Do this in two ways. Number one is by knowing God through His Word. The Bible is a book revealing who God is, not just instruction for life. We need to know how to study His Word, and we need to study His Word. So some of us don't even know how to study His Word. And this is why we try to go through the Scripture like this. And I hope the questions that I ask and answer, or that we ask and answer as we walk through the text, is a question that you ask and answer if you read your Bible. So that's what we're trying to show us. We have other things, the Bible study, we hang out and talk about this stuff. Why? Because it's important to know how to read the Bible. It's also important to put time into it. Put time into it, reading the Bible. See, for some time in my Christian walk, I thought that just reading the Bible, just reading it. And I'll just read it, and whatever I think pops out to me, it's like a book of quotes, right? But the Bible is not a book of quotes. The Bible is a story revealing who God is. And it's written completely, inerrantly, and inspired by God. We should know and understand what it meant to say. Not what we want it to say, not what we hope it says, but what it's meant to say. And we'll continue to talk about this. If it's confusing, we'll continue to talk about it until we all go ahead. The second way that we renew our minds is by knowing God through His people. Our interactions with each other will push us to know Jesus more. We should study the Bible together, asking questions and learning more and more about our God. We should encourage, correct, pray for each other that we might have renewed minds. This is what we hope that we're forming here, that we're not just gathering on Sundays to hear Sean sing some songs and me stand up and entertain. What we're hoping is that you come here and you begin to form relationships with people. You should begin to read your Bible with other people. And I know we're all busy, but we can do it at some point. That you come and you hang out, come to the parties, you come celebrate with us, you hang out and enjoy life, and that's what the church is supposed to be, where we're encouraging each other. So that's how we can renew our minds, by studying the Bible, by knowing God through His people. Paul moves here, so up until this point, we're talking about what it means to be, to have a new life, to live a new life. So we talk about the old life, we talk about the new life, which is living righteous and holy. Now Paul, which is somewhat general. Now what we see in the last section from 25 to 32, some commentators say that's supposed to be 5-2, but we'll just end at 32. We see Paul giving more specific instruction. He's giving specific application of this in the way that Christians should live with one another. Specific application of what it means to live a new life. Particularly ties into us living with one another, which is interesting. Which is also a theme throughout all of the book. Remember, the big theme and big idea for the whole series was God's glory in the gospel and community. See, I just memorized it. I often talk about it. Like, I hope they all should know. God's glory in the gospel and in community. This is what Paul is communicating to the Ephesian church. So the last point is this, is that a new life is living in kindness with one another. So let's see it in the text, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is a reminder here. Paul is reminding us, the Ephesians, that sin is a battle not only of flesh, but as Paul says in chapter 6, it's spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a spiritual battle. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In this list of instructions for the Ephesians, Paul reminds them that their sin grieves the Holy Spirit, reminding them that more than just behavior modification for good living, their behavior is tied to God. And that when they sin, and that when we sin, we grieve God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. My kids need specific instruction because they're kids. They don't know how to do anything. I mean, until we teach them, that's what kids are. So I need to tell them, after you go to the bathroom, wash your hands. Wash your hands with soap. turn on the light when you go to the bathroom. This is something that we should pay attention to. Turn on the light when you go to the bathroom. Turn off the light when you leave the bathroom. Food goes in your mouth. Turn off the water when you go to the bathroom. Kids need this kind of instruction because everything is new today. And in a sense, for all of us, the life of a believer is new to us. I mean, even if you've been a Christian for a while, well, I guess maybe if you've been a Christian for a while, you should have known or understand some of these things. But for many of us, Christianity is still rather new. I mean, if you look at even me, I'm like 15 years old, or 17, or something like that. My mother's 20. I'm still a teenager. If I'm calling Christian, if you don't, man. And so we need to learn. And I think this is why Paul, especially to this church, the Ephesian church, which is a new church, these are new Christians, they can't be many years old, but he is instructing them how they should live. And we will see these specific instructions here in the text. So let me highlight it for us. Here's a note, though. In this section, we should also observe that Paul does this thing with language where he gives a negative and then he gives a positive, and it's relating. So he says, don't do this, but instead do this. Yeah, we're going to see it here in the text. You should keep in mind that these instructions are in the context of Paul addressing a group of people called to live with one another. The first one, speak the truth. In verse 25, you see it there. So what he's doing here, Paul is quoting Zechariah. And Zechariah, in the original statement that Paul is quoting from, prophesies to Israel that God is going to save them. In a very general, simple description. In response to God's saving work, Israel was to speak the truth to one another. This is how they responded. They responded when the promise of God came and said that they were going to be saved. They responded by speaking the truth to one another. This is how they lived with each other. They were grateful that this promise was delivered to them. And likewise, in the context of the newly converted believers, they were to speak the truth to one another. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. The Ephesians, being newly converted, former Gentiles, were supposed to speak the truth to one another. Our environment as believers should be filled with people who speak the truth with one another. Speaking the truth is speech that moves us as a community to no longer walk as Gentiles. Verse 29 would inform us later on that our words are not simply to be critical, but they are for the purpose of building up. We build each other up with the gospel. In our, as we understand this, it's key to understand what truth is. See, the truth is so that we can become mature. We saw that earlier in chapter 4. The truth is so that we can no longer walk as Gentiles do. So how do we do this? We build each other up with the gospel. We help each other understand the gospel at different things and at times in our lives. We hold each other accountable. We're transparent with one another. We show kindness as we speak truth. This is how we speak truth. The second one, the second idea, the second instruction that Paul gives to the Ephesian church here in our text is, do not sin in anger. Saw that in verse 26. Sin is failing to speak the truth. It's talking in a corrupt way. It's becoming bitter, wrathful, slanderous. Paul also connects sin in anger to the devil having an opportunity. In conflict between believers, the conflict between believers is where sin can have an opportunity to divide and attack the church. Unity in the church cannot happen when believers are angry and in sin with one another. So how does this apply to us? We need to watch how we respond to others. We need to forgive one another. We need to avoid gossip. We don't talk trash about each other behind each other's back. We shouldn't do that. We need to show each other grace when someone is acting irritating. We don't just get all mad. Talk trash or whatever you want to do. Not sin in anger. You should know here that also that there is righteous anger. Jesus was righteously angry. Jesus did not sin. You should know that for sure. that when we do, and we should be reminded that when we do get angry, we should try not to sin. The third one is to work hard. You see this in verse 28. It might not be obvious, but it makes sense. See, Paul here in verse 28, he uses an illustration of a thief in showing that repentance is not only not sinning, but responding in good works. So in the case of the thief should not only no longer steal, but the thief should do honest work. For the thief, this is what repentance meant. So Paul is trying to show this picture of repentance. What action should your repentance move you to? We all sin. And we should all be repentant for our sin. And as we look at our sin, what action should our repentance move us to? I'll give you some examples here. If you're greedy or selfish, you should be generous and you should give. If you're a liar, if you stretch the truth sometimes, you should be eager to share openly and honestly with other believers, other people in your church. If you're lazy, you should work hard. We should all pray and ask God where our sin is and what our repentance should look like, and where we should spend our time and our energy. The next one, this is the fourth one, is to build each other up with words. We see this in verse 29. The idea of corrupting talk is related to bad or rotten food. See Jesus speak of this in Luke chapter 6. The idea that our words should give grace to those who hear it means that it should benefit them rather than corrupt it. So as we consider this and how this applies to our lives, let me ask you some questions. Do your words build up those around you? Others at church, people in your family, your spouse, co-workers, friends, family? Do your words build people up or do you tear them down? Do your words make people like rotten on the inside? Or do they give life? Who could you encourage today before you leave here? Is there someone you can encourage? Now, if you're like new, don't threaten to do that. But if you've been here and you know everybody here, yeah, you should. You should encourage someone today. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you text or call in the middle of the week? I know some of us don't want to have that interaction, so just text. If that's too hard for you, send an email. Just say, hey, praying for you. Send. That's all you got to do. It can be very encouraging to someone. So do it. Build each other up with your words. See, this is all instruction that Paul is giving that is very practical and very applicable. But it's here in the Bible. He's giving it to the Ephesians, and I pray as we're handling our text this morning that we are all receiving. The last one, the fifth one, is be kind to one another. See this in verses 31 and 32. Avoid bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all that. Verse 31. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Paul again moves the church to live in relationship with each other. Paul helps us understand how the church is supposed to function. He paints for the Ephesians the picture of a church that lives and loves one another. Paul anchors all of this in Christ. Paul reminds the Ephesians that Christ forgave them of the most severe offense. How does this apply to us? What does this look like? It means that when we say things to each other, we should say it in a loving way. That presenting the truth isn't just about being right or showing people that we're right, but it's considering what is most beneficial and helpful for them. What is most God-glorifying for all of us. It's praying for one another, showing love, being kind to one another, praying for one another. It'd be awesome if you were talking to someone after church, and they said, like, I need this. And you say, oh, I should pray for you. All right, let's pray. That'd be awesome. If you call someone in the middle of the week. Don't just call me. So that I know you did. Call someone else. You can. I'm not saying don't. I mean, absolutely. Call someone else. You know what I mean? be kind to one another. This is, it would play out like this. You know, don't be, this is, I have to try my best because sometimes I don't do good at this. But when you're talking to someone here in church, don't be looking for the next person that you want to talk to. I hate that. Because people have done that to me all the time. Because people, a lot of times people don't think I'm important at all. So they're just always looking for someone else to talk to. And I always say that. I mean, not you guys, but like when I go to other pastor meetings or something like that, people are always like, oh yeah, yeah, cool. And they're not listening at all. They're trying to like get to someone more important. And like, that's not cool. So don't do that to each other. Okay? If someone's talking to you, look at them, take time with them. You know, I try my best, but I'm not perfect. And if I do that to you, it's usually because someone is doing something wrong, and I'm just so bothered because... Like, if I'm going to set up for next Sunday, then I'm going to have to fix it. Or something happened, and there's a concern. You know, that's usually what I'm thinking about. So, but, anyways. Be kind to one another. Sermon main idea again was we must live new lives following the example of Christ. Paul constantly reminds us of Jesus. Paul writes here, gospel-centered letter. See, in this... Imagine now that Paul is, this letter is being written and this church is receiving it and he's just there telling them what to do. Like, be kind. Like, there's no like, it's very practical. It's just like, this is what you got to do. Right? But in the midst of doing this, he ties it to the gospel, which is critical. Which is why as we do things in our lives, we shouldn't do things just because we think that it's the right thing to do. We need to consider how the gospel frames this. What it looks like through the lens of the gospel. We should be asking ourselves those questions as we handle various situations in our lives. Let me show you this in the text again. See, Paul in verse 20 says, "But this is not the way you learn to Christ." Again, back to Christ. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Then verse 24, "To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So the model for our righteousness and holiness is not the God, it's not the person who just does great things and is on the news. The model is Jesus. The model is God. That's what we should be looking as we consider what are good things that we should be doing. What does it mean to live a righteous and holy life? Don't look at my life. Because that's not going to work for you. Trust me. I mean, yeah. But look at Jesus. Yeah? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, even forgiveness. As we're so mad, as we get super mad at our spouse or at our kids or whoever, and we know I'm not supposed to be mad. Our thought process needs to jump to, and I should forgive because Jesus forgave. That's where we should be driving our kids to also. Our kids, it's not just about behavior modification. It cannot be just that. Our goal as parents, as grandparents, as family members, is to help our kids know Jesus. That's what our goal should be. Paul repeatedly ties the Ephesians' actions to the new life in the gospel. And as we end, I want to just highlight it from the text again. Some of this should be language in the text and it should be familiar just from this sermon. Jesus was the only man to walk on earth completely righteous and holy because he was both man and God. Jesus spoke truth as his very words are the words of God. Remember, we're supposed to speak truth. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. And even in his anger, he was righteous in his anger. Remember, he was angry at one time. Well, you don't know. Jesus went into the temple and flipped the tables. He's mad. He's really mad. He's cracking whips at people. He's mad. But he never sinned. Even in flipping the tables, he never sinned. He's God. He never sinned. Right?